left youth ministry to seminary that year, got to seminary, and I don't know, you don't know this, but just was a really tough time transition for us. I'd spent with my best, the last week of my best friend's life with him, and watched him die. We were licensed together. We did ministry together. We were discipled together, and then got in a car and went back to Houston and loaded up and came up to Fort Worth. And I was enrolled in seminary, and John Ann was getting a job, and these things were new to us. And I tried to get in your class, but I couldn't get in because it was closed. And then I couldn't get into other classes that I wanted, but I guess I really believe by the grace of God, I checked a couple of days later, and it opened back up and got in your class. And I know you've heard this before, but best class that I've ever had since and even before, and then even took James preaching through James and was on that wonderful, wonderful class. And so I appreciate so much your work, your ministry, Dr. Joel Gregory, who is now professor of missions, holds some kind of chair there, right? Yeah. Some chair.
High chair.
High chair, okay. And at Truett, at Baylor, also does a ministry called Proclaimer's Place, where he goes all over the world and meets with pastors and moves through passages of Scripture and how to develop those from the study to the pulpit. And I'm just really grateful to have you here again today, and bless you for all that you've done and you're doing. And actually, this is our eighth preaching winter preaching series, so really grateful to have you today.
Thank you, Mike. All right. Blessings
and,
on you.
And it's 11:41, and I usually let them out 12:15, so it's all good, okay?
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Mike. That's very gracious words of introduction. When you talk about being my student back in the 80s, that makes me feel somewhere between Moses and Methuselah, I think. But by God's grace, your pastor is such a blessing to me. I like it when he comes to Waco and we get the fellowship. You know, some people, I've been preaching since I was 16, and it's been a hard 30 years. I have been preaching since I was 16, and you know, you meet people along the way that some folks are kind of like sponge people. They soak up resources, and you feel exhausted when you've been around them. And then there's these artesian people that just seem to flow and bless, and that's what your pastor's been to me. Over years, we've been together in Waco here. He's even let me preach in the state prison when he went there. I remember how I put my foot in my mouth the first time I walked in there to preach. I don't know if you remember this, Mike. I reached my hand out and told one of the prisoners, "It's good to be here." And he said, "No, it's not." he helped me paper that over that I got to... And to find out what you say and don't say when you're preaching in prison. But it's good to be here this day with you. In the early session, we talked about God's return on investment. I'd like to hang from that almost like a charm hanging off of a charm bracelet. A very similar passage in Luke chapter 13. It's a parable that occurs only in Luke's gospel. And Dr. Luke tells us in Acts, the other part of his two-part work, it's a sequel to it, that he carefully investigated the words and deeds of Jesus. And one thing he found is a parable about a fig tree. If I were to put a title over this message, I think I'd call it a fig for fruitfulness. In Luke 13, along with some other parables that are only in Luke, we read this in verse 6. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here. For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put dung on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Would you pray with me? Lord, here with your people in your church, we have and do adore you, worship you, praise you as our triune God, creator, redeemer, Holy Spirit, sanctifier. And in that praise and worship, we come now in petition that you would take the words of this story told by our Lord Jesus Christ and set them afire as your living and energizing word. I pray that you will adapt this to everyone hearing it here and beyond here, and that as a result we would plead with you to intercede that we might have another year for fruitfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I spend a good deal of time as an itinerant preacher. I like what Gardner Taylor calls that, a hit-and-run preacher. You come to town and you leave, but that's put me in a lot of different homes and families and venues. And Pastor, I've made the same mistake more than once. It's a bowl of beautiful, plump, ripe-looking fruit. To reach out to get it, and it's either plastic or wood. Kind of embarrassing, especially if your host and hostess are there. But by some device, I don't know what it is, they're able either with carved, lacquered, painted wood or fruit to make stuff that looks so much like fruit that I've more than once tried to eat a plastic grape. Now, you find out rather suddenly when you touch it that that's not what it is. Had the look of fruit, but it wasn't. And this parable that Jesus told, he told about a fig tree planted in a vineyard. I don't know. I'm Texas born, Texas bred. When I die, be Texas dead. When I think of figs, I usually think of somewhere else. Now, you may grow figs, but any of you here old enough to remember those rather odd tasting things, fig Newtons? Anybody remember that? That's my first encounter with figs. It wasn't my favorite thing, but my mother, rest her soul, thought they were good for me, so I ate some of them. In the Holy Land, a fig tree is the most productive tree. In fact, you read about it in the commentators, it bears fruit 3 times a year. It was the most predictable tree, kind of the old faithful among trees. Only in the months of April and May did it not have fruit on it. Maybe that's why Jesus chose to use this here when he told this parable of a fig tree. If I could reduce this message to a single sentence, a takeaway, something to nail to the now and rivet to your reality, I would put it this. The Lord waits patiently for fruitful people, but he judges ultimately fruitless people. If I were to distill this, it's a word of hope and promise, but it's also a word of reality and sobriety. So just live with me in this for just a moment. He does provide so graciously for people to be fruitful. Sometimes fig trees were planted beside the road in rocky soil, but this fig tree was a particularly pampered fig tree. It was planted in a vineyard. In the earlier hour, we talked about a prepared vineyard. Well, this fig tree is in a vineyard, and I have to believe that our Lord Jesus, member of the Holy Trinity, who gave the Word of God to Isaiah, had that Word of God in his own mind when he told this story. Fig tree planted in a vineyard where the soil was cultivated. It was inclined the right way toward the sun. Expectations that it would bring forth fruit. Now, it had had adequate time. This may not mean much, but it said he'd come there looking for figs for 3 years. It's known in that region that it took fig trees 3 years to grow figs, but there's a backstory to that. In the book of Leviticus, the priest said that during that period of time, for whatever reason, fig trees were not ritually clean. And those ancient Hebrews put a great price on being ritually clean. It's almost like you had the cooties if you were not ritually clean. So that meant the next 3 years, the fruit was not edible. The people who know about such things say, thus, this tree would have been 6 years old, far past the time of bearing fruit, three times a year, every month but April and May. It would not have been April and May, and still, this tree did not have fruit. It had been planted in the best place, and it had been given more than enough time, and it was a fruitless tree. Incidentally, our Lord only did two destructive miracles. If you're a Bible student, you may remember those two. One was in Mark 5 when he healed the demon-possessed, they called the Gadarene demoniac, this man full of thousands of devils. You remember what happened there? The devil said that we'd rather go into those pigs than go back to hell. That's what they said. Herd of pigs ran over mountainside into the Sea of Galilee. That was one destructive miracle. But then another one in which Jesus seemed in some ways to be very un-Jesus-like. It almost looks like he's impatient and in a kind of fit of anger. Remember that? It was during Holy Week. This was likely on Monday before his cross on Friday in Matthew 21:18 in the morning. Returning from Bethany, where he spent the night with Mary, Martha, and the resurrected Lazarus, he sees a fig tree by the side of the road. He went to it and found nothing at all but leaves, and he said, may no fruit ever come back from you again. And it withered at once. They came back and saw how withered it was, as even the disciples were amazed. It's almost as if Jesus acted very un-Jesus-like. Cursing a tree. I just think about that. I think about something I might do if I was just ticked off with something. Serious. I guess that underscores this little parable of the expectation that our lives would be fruitful. Now, this tree had had adequate time. It's very hard, even for physicists and cosmologists, to define what time is. Biblical days, they had a relative understanding of it. Today, we have a very precise understanding of it. But this succession of moments that we call time is not that easy to define, other than we all know one thing: it's going by. We recognize yesterday gone, this moment now, a moment about to come, but when I say that, that moment is already gone. It's part of all of life. Our heart is supposed to be the most muscular, the most able muscle in our body. But it has to stop and start again between each beat. It has to have time. One kind of music is different from another kind of music, not just because of tones on a scale, but by how much time is between the notes. That's a difference in classical or jazz or pop music. It has to do with time. It's a reality that we all live with, and this fig tree had had time enough, and it had no fruit. Here we are again, as I said in the early hour, in the year of the Lord, A.D., Anno Domini, that's what it means, the year of the Lord, 2023. And both in Isaiah 5, which some of us saw in the early hour, and here, there's a Lord who is particularly concerned with fruitfulness, both in this parable and in his destructive miracle, cursing and withering a fig tree. Here, this member of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals he is observing whether or not our life is fruitful. In the early hour, we noticed that often fruitfulness in fruitful, godly people is unconscious. That is, we're not sitting around saying, my goodness, look at me, I'm sure fruitful. No. Alexander White was a great preacher in Edinburgh. He lived into the 1920s. He was a household name. We've forgotten him now. But, he was at Free St. George's Church, tremendous preacher of biblical biographies. People from all over the world would go hear him preach. There was a traveling salesman that stayed in a hotel in Edinburgh on weekends while he made his rounds selling in Scotland. His name was Rigby. It's lost to history for except the story I'm telling you. He was a godly Christian traveling salesman, and every weekend he tried to talk somebody in that hotel into going to church with him. Well, you can imagine how irritating that might have been to some of them. And one Sunday, he just made this man go to church with him. The man was angry, but he heard Alexander White preach in the morning. He went back that night, and that man came to Christ. Before this anonymous, itinerant traveling salesman left town, he dared to go knock on Alexander White's door to tell the world-famous preacher what had happened. He kind of held his breath. White came to the door and he said, Sir, I didn't know you'd come to the door. I just wanted to tell you, my name is Rigby, and yesterday I made a man come hear you, and last night he gave his name to Christ. To the astonishment of Rigby, Alexander White said, Rigby, you're Rigby. Wait. True story. He went and got envelopes tied together with a ribbon. He said, I've wondered for years who Rigby is. These are 12 letters from people you brought to church, all of them writing me that they became believers, and four of them are ministers. Now you're Rigby. Funny little story, but Rigby was fruitful and didn't even know it. Let me tell you a word of encouragement if you're abiding in the Lord and bringing about fruit. You're fruitful when you don't even know it. A word spoken, you don't know what that word meant. A hand on a shoulder, you don't know what that hand meant. Patient when somebody needed patience, and you don't even know it, but I'm going to tell you, you will meet it someday. That's that thing about fruitfulness. The fig tree wasn't even aware of it. This fruitless fig tree was not either. The landlord says it's cumbering the ground. Fig trees, I understand from reading and studying them, I'm not an expert in figology, but I understand that they particularly deplete the soil. They take nutrients away. This fig tree is in the midst of a vineyard where the vines needed all of the minerals and water that they could get, and it was cumbering the soil. a fruitless professing Christian becomes a cumbersome thing in the fellowship of the church. Sometimes I think of church people, maybe with some acronyms. You'll have to excuse me for this, but VRP, VIP, VTP, VNP, and VDP. Here's what I mean. This is just from volume 2 of Gregory's Suppositions. There are in the church some VRP people, very resourceful people. These are these people, some have been in the altar today, people whose lives are artesian in their source. They're overflowing. They're resourceful. The church looks at them as resources. They're fruit-bearing. Right next to that are some VIPs, very important people. If you liken these to people in the New Testament, this would be a Barnabas or an Epaphroditus or a Lois or a Eunice or maybe a Timothy. They're VIPs in the sense that they're making a difference. Then there's VTPs, very trainable people. These are people that are new in the fellowship, new coming to the Lord, but they have about them a willingness to be an apprentice. They're hungry. They want to learn. And there's then the VNP people. Very nice people. They're nice. Nobody would argue they're nice. They come to church. They're nice. They leave. They're nice. But that's all they are. It's just nice. That's nice. It's hard to be against niceness, but they're not trainable. They're not resourceful. But then you got a crowd of very demanding people. They're the folks who come in keeping notes about what's wrong that day. They're demanding. They eat up the resources of the pastor. They eat up the resources of the leaders. They're very demanding people. You know what the Lord wants? I tell you what he wants to. He wants everyone in that list to be willing to be promoted. Until finally, you're VRP, very resourceful, fruitful people. I know that's a strange little list of acronyms, but I wonder if you were to evaluate yourself, where are you in that list? Resourceful, important, willing to be trained, just acting nice or demanding. The Lord of creation and redemption, he knows, and he wants you to become very resourceful people. In fact, in this, he urgently intercedes with the Father that you do this. This would be a sad parable if it were just two verses. Well, it's not fruit. Cut it down. But behind the figure of the vine dresser, remember the vineyard owner says, cut it down. The vine dresser, thinly disguised behind that figure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appeals. Give it another year. I will dig around it, that is, cultivate it, and I will fertilize it. Now, come close to me. It's an interesting thing. You can read all the other books of the New Testament, and this is the only time in the Bible, not only New Testament, Genesis through Revelation, Route 66, all books, that something gets fertilized. You'd think there'd be fertilizer only here. Dig around it, and I will enrich it. Give it another year. Now, this was a peculiarly pampered fig tree. It got more than any other tree mentioned in Scripture got. Cultivated and fertilized. Give it another year. Now, in my mind, church, this is where 2023 meets this parable right here in this altar. An intersection for some of us here, in which an invisible intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God is looking down on the ticking clock of your life and saying, give him, give her another year. If this parable has a pointed application, who you are, where you are, how you are, when you are, it's this. There's an intercessor that prays, give him, give her another year. I know it's straining language, but it's about the same thing as saying, living not on borrowed time, but living on granted time. You ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? We believe he's resurrected. We have the evidence in Acts 1 that he ascended. Hebrews 4 tells us what he's doing ever since that time. He says, we have a great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's sympathetic. Since that day when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and over against that day when we're told he'll come again in like manner, visibly, bodily, return to this planet, he's been at the right hand of God interceding. Now that's a mystery. We can't understand it. We can't fathom it. That does not mean that God's against you and Jesus is for you. No. In the ministry of the Holy Trinity, the Trinity is like a society in which all three members are active in everything each one of them does. When the Father creates, he's the tip of the sword. When the Son dies on the cross, he's the tip of the sword of the Trinity. And now that interceding Christ that you might have. One more year and to bear fruit. Digging around, that is preparing things around you in your circumstances that you might be fruitful. Fertilizing, that is enriching your life that you might be fruitful, and standing back and saying, it's time to bear fruit. Do you know that along with that interceding Lord, you can ask God to give you more time? Sometimes you hear the fatalism. Somebody will say, well, when your time's up, it's up. Well, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. No. Wherever you got that, you don't get it from Holy Scripture. Not only in 2 Kings 19, but in Isaiah, you have the story of King Hezekiah. Sometimes we call him Good King Hezekiah. Something you might want to think about in terms of this parable. It says in 2 Kings 19, 14, God told Isaiah, you go tell the king you're going to die, you're not going to live. And in chapter 20, verse 3, Isaiah brought the bad news. Both ways, said you're going to die, you're not going to live, just in case you don't understand the first part. But look at this. Hezekiah, in 35 words in the Hebrew language, gave God reason to keep him here another year. Remember now, O Lord, I implore you how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Now, that's not some long preacherly-like prayer. He said, I'm giving you grounds to leave me here another year. Remember, I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and done what is good in your sight. And if you read this story, you find out Isaiah, who'd just given him his obituary, God said, turn around and go back. He prayed. And he told Ike, you tell him he's got 15 more years. Now, Hezekiah had an advantage of us in that regard, because for most of us, we don't know if it's 5, 10, 15, or how many, but he knew that God was giving him 15 more years to be fruitful. Now, we don't have that advantage today, but we do understand from this that whatever 2022 has been, we can plead with God on the basis of our intention to be faithful. Beg God, give me another year. Now, that's a word of encouragement, because it says, the vine dresser, the intercessor, the Lord Jesus said, give it another year. And on the basis of a passage like this, we at least have an example that we can say, God, give me another year to be faithful. Now, I don't know where this January of 2023 finds you. I know where it finds me. It finds me when I read a passage like this far into a time with Jesus. Lord, grant me time to be more fruitful. Now, that fruitfulness, we said in the earlier hour, is a matter of being and a matter of doing. At the point of being, give me a year to be more like the one I call Master. I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. I want to saturate my life in the words and deeds of Jesus, and in the strangest way, be made to be an apprentice of Jesus. That's being. But then doing is to ask him pointedly and personally, what do you want me to be doing to do your work in the world? Church, that means a sense of priorities. Some of you probably heard of this book. I'm going to say it again. It's by a man named Hummel. It's a masterpiece printed by InterVarsity Press. It's a little booklet. You can read it in half an hour. It's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It says, what keeps many of us from being fruitful is the tyranny of the urgent. But he assures you that the urgent is not always the significant. we're driven by these things we carry with us. They're always about the what? The urgent. They make a noise, and suddenly that's the most important thing in the world. And you look at it, and one of your friends is in a fight with another one, and it's urgent. No, that's the tyranny of the urgent. The urgent is hardly ever the significant. If I could be very practical, if you want to be more fruitful in 2023, you make a commitment to live at the level not of the urgent, but of the significant. Lord will bless that. Lord will give you insight. The Lord will slow down the muchness and the manyness of your life. And you'll start to live for what is significant, not just what is urgent. I've stood by the bedside of rich and famous people in this state. If I named them, you'd know them. You know what they're thinking about? As they're on their deathbed, they're not thinking about what's urgent. They're thinking about what's significant. Life has a way of finally bringing focus, whether you're Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, or whether you're the guy I saw out at the intersection last night with a sign begging for something to eat. It'll bring you ultimately to think about what is significant. And our Lord says what's significant is that you bear fruit. Could I touch on this? I mentioned it in the earlier hour. There's one way to do that. He said it, this same Christ who's speaking in Luke, said, I'll pray for your fruitfulness. This same Christ who in Matthew blasted a fruitless fig tree. In John 15, in one of his great I am statements, he said, I am the vine. And if you'll be at home in me, you'll bear fruit. You know, it's a process of spiritual osmosis. Some of you remember biology, learning about osmosis. You don't usually think about it, you don't, but it's going on all the time. The roots of everything alive, drawing up nourishment through the cells of every tree and every blade of grass. It's that strange process. One cell next to another cell. One cell has an abundance of minerals, the other an abundance of water. And strangely, from the roots in the ground to the top of a 1,000-year-old coastal redwood, it happens. Come close to me. That's how spiritual osmosis happens. I can't explain it, but I can experience it. If I abide in him, saturate myself in his words and his deeds, the strangest thing happens. Spiritual osmosis. I can't explain it. I know it's real. Abide in him and you'll be fruitful. This is my challenge to you. There's at least one somebody here today who recognizes in some unexplainable way that 2023 is a year of expectation for fruitfulness in your life. You may have come to church as a VDP, a very demanding person, a VNP, a very nice person. But the Lord himself is saying, I'm praying for you this year. It's your year to bear fruit. I want to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed for a moment. And I'm going to ask you not to worry about the fruitfulness of the person up and down the pew from you. That's their arrangement with God, but I would plead with you this, if you believe Holy Scripture and if the Spirit has spoken to you, that you would dare to say, oh Lord, is this the year you're giving me? Maybe circumstances in 2022 left you barren, it seemed like. Relationships that didn't work, health that failed, finances that were rugged, I don't know. But you sense the presence of a Lord who says, I'm giving you this year for fruitfulness. He's a good Lord. He's a generous Lord. He's a patient and waiting Lord. But he's also a Lord who says, there's a limit. Give it another year. I wonder if this could be your year. Lord, I pray now in the solemnity of this moment that you would take the words of this simple parable and image and figure of speech. Lord, bring it to somebody's heart right now. That husband, that wife, that single adult, that somebody. Somebody who'd be bold enough to say, with everything in me, with everything in me, wholehearted, without reserve, this year, Lord, dig around my life, this year, pour your goodness on me, fertilize it, Lord, enrich it. I want to bear fruit. In Jesus' name. I want you to look this way now.